Well, this morning we are going to continue in our series, Jesus Revealed, and we're in part 29. And we've been on this mission since the beginning of the year. If you were here last week, you know we hit a major milestone on this marathon where Lisa, she preached and she finished the Gospel of John, right? And so we've been in this series of looking at who do you say Jesus is, but the lens or the glasses that we've been looking through is John, the disciple John, the apostle John, and it sort of stems from the Matthew 16 where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? Not who does your neighbor say I am, not who do the priests say I am, not who do the Pharisees say I am, not who does Moses say I am, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And we're on this mission because we're believing that there's a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is. And so even if you've walked with the Lord for 40 years, 50 years, there's more. There's more of who he is. And so because we believe in that, there's also a sense that we know that if the greater revelation we get of him, the greater measure of abundant life we will access. Because Jesus said he came to give life and life to the full. So the more we encounter the fullness of who he is, the greater measure of life we actually get to partake in. And then secondly, those in our spheres of influence are longing for us to reveal the authentic Jesus. And you can't give away what you don't have. And so really the powerful testimony to others is the revelation of who you know Jesus to really be in your life. Where you've seen him impact you in a significant and powerful way gives you authority to actually release that into the lives of your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, strangers on the street, right? Whoever. It's just the reality. And so we've been looking at it through the lens of John. And so John wrote a gospel. We just finished that. And he also wrote three letters, and he wrote the book of Revelations. And we're not going to get through the whole book of Revelation, but the reality is we're going to cover probably three or four chapters out of Revelation. And really the goal is to identify who is Jesus. We've already uncovered 206 Revelation statements about who Jesus is in the Gospel of John. There's probably more, right? This is just what Pastor Lisa and myself have sort of gleaned out of the text. And today, like I said, we're going to start in the first letter of John. We're going to get through, we're going to go through 1 John 1, and we'll do a little bit into 1 John 2. Does that make sense? So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, a lot of ones. And it says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Oh, I should say this before I read this text. Nobody knows for sure who John was writing to, just so you know. So there's speculation that he was writing to disciples in Asia Minor or in what we would say modern-day Turkey. Right? That's what most scholars typically believe. But he doesn't tell us, so we don't really know. We don't really know who the letter was to. We do know that it's to other disciples. You can glean that as you go through the text. Does that make sense? But we're not trying to camp somewhere to say, this is who it was to, right? The reality is there's a lot in there that you will see transfers to any disciple, whether you live in the United States or you live in China or you live in Brazil or you live 20,000 years ago. No, just kidding. Whatever. Right? Long time ago. Let's go back. 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So John starts his letter with a word, that. It's a very powerful word. He says that. What's the that? What is the that in this chapter? He says that which was from the beginning. That which we have heard, That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, that we have touched with our hands. Then he says, concerning the word of life. So there's some connection to the that, either equaling or synonymous to the word of life. But who's the word of life? Right? The life was made manifest. So it was sort of hidden and then was revealed, right? We have seen it. We testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Right? It's very personal. John's saying, this is what we saw. This is what we touched. This is what we heard. This is our experience, and we're sharing it with you so that what was made manifest to us will also be made manifest to you. So that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately the body of Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. I love that. There's something that is powerfully transaction that is releasing a greater measure of joy to John even as he pens the paper. Something about having greater fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, and the body of Christ is significant in increasing a measure of joy in their lives. Verse 5 says this: this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the message that we heard from that, right, we are going to proclaim to you as well. God is light. In him is no darkness. And if you say you have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. It's not possible to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't it make more sense to say if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him? We do. But it's interesting that John's making a case that something about walking in the light doesn't just affect our relationship with God, it affects our relationships with one another. So our choices affect our connection, not just with God, but with each other. And then he says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right? There's something about walking in the light as he is in the light. It's abiding. You're going to see this message of abiding. We saw it in the Gospel of John. You're going to see it all through this letter. There's something powerfully significant about abiding, truly abiding and walking with Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives inside of you, and you live in him, right? So it's this weird, interesting relationship. And yet the reality is that we're meant to abide fully in him, that we can actually live like he did, represent him well to those in our spheres of influence. Verse 8 goes on. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we say we have no sin, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We know that from Romans, right? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Where did he pay for our sins? On a cross, through the cross, by his blood, right? We know this, right? And the power of what he did cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Every sin you've ever done, every sin that you did right now, as you're sitting here in this congregation right now, every sin that's going to happen, right? Any unrighteous act His power and his blood is present and available to cleanse it. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Who wants to make God a liar? Right? And his word is not in us. Right? 1 John 2. Let's keep reading. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You could read the 1 John 1, and it can make you a little scared. He says, if you walk, have any darkness in your life, you can't have fellowship with him. And if you say you don't have sin, you can't have fellowship with him, right? Ultimately. And yet the reality is when you get to 1 John 2, he fleshes it out a little bit more. He calls his audience, right, whoever it is, my little children. Do you remember that phrase from the Gospel of John? If you were here last week, you heard it. Because it's in the last chapter of John, and it's how Jesus refers to the disciples in the boat. And when he talks to them on the shore, he says, "My little children." To me, it's a term that I would say sort of equates him as a spiritual father, equates John as sort of a spiritual father to these disciples that are reading this letter. It says, "I'm writing to you that you may not sin." The goal is that we would not sin. There's a grace made available to us as we abide in him that you don't have to sin. So don't get John wrong. He's not saying if you don't keep sinning, right, that you're a liar if you say you don't have sin. The reality is I think Jesus made a way and there's grace available to us. We don't have to live a life of sin. But if you do, this is where 1 John 2 is really significant. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be terrified. We have Jesus who's the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means atonement or appeasing or regaining favor, like regaining favor back in relationship with the Father. And it's not only for you or for me, right? It's for the sins of the whole world. His yes, his sacrifice was sufficient for all mankind. Every single person you've ever met, every single person on earth you've ever read about, every single person who will come after you, Jesus's sacrifice was sufficient. He is the propitiation for every single human being. It's sufficient. Verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What are his commandments, right? So John doesn't tell his disciples in this. One of the verses that sort of jumps out at me goes back to John 15, verse 12, where Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room, and he said, "This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you." Right? He said other things to his disciples, so we're not going to look at it all, but this it sort of runs with the theme of this message of love that's flowing through this letter that John is sharing. And he says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him." So there's some weightiness to that. If you sort of reflect about your own life and say, "Do I keep his commandment?" If we just take that one commandment, love one another as I have loved you, how's that working out? How did it work out yesterday or this past week, right? Are you loving others as Jesus loved you. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected in you as we obey his commandments. Does that make sense? By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How did Jesus walk? Think about the Gospels, right? How did Jesus model love, if we just stay on the love theme? How did he model love to his friends? How did he model love to his family? How did he model love to strangers? He met a lot of people he didn't know and had no contact with before. And for whatever reason, they came into his sphere of influence. How did he love them? How did he love across social or racial or economic, religious or cultural barriers? There's a lot of testimonies in the Gospels that refer to situations like this. How did Jesus model love to the religious leaders? Sometimes he spoke truth that felt harsh. Even as we read it, as we went through the Gospel of John, there's certain things that Jesus said to the religious leaders that felt pretty harsh. And yet, at the core, it's love, because he's revealing the truth about the state of their condition. And how did Jesus model love to his enemies? Those who hated him, those who wanted to kill him, those who tried to kill him. How did he model love to them? And then you take that picture and you put it over your life, right? How do you walk? With your family, with strangers, with enemies, with across cultural lines, racial barriers, right? Whatever you want to look at. What does that look like for you? And then the question, are you abiding in Jesus? Right? This isn't this is not a casual chapter or a casual letter. And yet you can read it with two lenses. It really is the truth about the gospel. And the more you know the heart of the Father, you'll probably choose the right lens. But the reality is you can ask a question like this, right? How did Jesus walk? How did he model love? And then how do I walk? Or how do you walk? Right? Is it like Jesus? And you can look at that through a lens of comparison, right? There's an element of comparison because you're comparing your life, your choices to Jesus. But you can look at it through a lens that's condemning or a lens that's being critical. And you can say, yep, I blew it again. I am a horrible human being. I'll never measure up. I can never do it. I'm the worst of the worst. Do you think that was what John was going for? For his little children? To make them feel horrible? Condemned? I don't think so. The other way that you can look at it, the other invitation, or the way that you can look at it is an invitation, where the Holy Spirit shines light and he says, I want to show you something. If you say you abide in Jesus, then you should be walking like Jesus. You should be modeling love like Jesus modeled love. Let's look at your life. And it's an invitation to go deeper and to say, ah, there's room for growth in my life. Because I don't love the way Jesus loved in all of these situations. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you might notice that there's certain ways that you have grown in your ability to love others that you weren't capable of 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And God has been working in your life as you abide in his love, as you abide in him, and it's producing a greater measure of fruit in your life today. The Holy Spirit is always leading us into greater measures of life. And so if you read this letter with that condemning voice, I am here to tell you I don't think that's the Lord. I think there's an enemy that wants to destroy you, to derail you, so that you'll stop even trying. And I think the Holy Spirit is at the ready to say, come on, little children, let's get going. There's more for us today. There's more that he has for you personally, and there's more that he has for those that you will influence, the more that you abide in him and allow him to abide in you. The other piece of good news is there is grace to access that more. It's not a setup. If you try to accomplish it all by yourself, you will never achieve it. But if you lean into the grace that the Lord has poured out upon you, that the Holy Spirit is releasing, again, grace is that divine empowerment to do what you could never do on your own, and all you have to do is receive it and partner with it and then start living it out. And that's always available. The water faucet is always on. The shower head is always pouring over you if you'll receive it. So who's the Jesus revealed in 1 John 1 to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6? One of the things that's revealed is that Jesus is that which was from the beginning. Do you remember that? Before all creation, he was. You ever want to know what that was like? Ask him. One of the things we talked about in pre-service prayer was that we were created to hear his voice and we hear it well. Would you ever want to know what life was like before creation? Ask him. Ask him to give you a glimpse. Ask him to tell you more, right? And see what he says. I have no idea what he's going to tell you, right? What was it like to speak that first word, right? It's powerful. He was there. Another one, Jesus is the word of life that was made manifest, right? So he was with the Father in heaven, right? He's with the Father. He's manifest on earth as a child, right? He grows up. He's manifesting the love of the Father. And then after he is crucified, dies, and rises from the dead, he ascends back to the Father. He's the one who is made manifest. In the last chapter of John, I think it was Lisa who was talking about this, how much Jesus loves to be made manifest. He loves to manifest himself. Or maybe it was the chapter I preached on. I can't remember. But somewhere in John, right? His heart is always to manifest. He wants you to know him. And so if you're curious about that, there's an invitation to talk with him about what was it like for him to be made manifest here on earth, to come from that place of the Father, with the Father, fellowship there, take on human form. What was that like? What was it like to walk on earth? What was it like to ascend back to the Father after all was said and done? We could talk with him about it. A third revelation is this. Jesus is the one whose blood cleanses us from all sin. All sin. It was perfect, his sacrifice, and it's sufficient for all sin. There's not a sin that doesn't fit under all sin. The most horrific sin you can think of compared to even the most tedious sin that you can think of, right? Because in his eye, there is no tedious or great. It's all sin, right? Anything that would separate you from him, any choice that would say, I'm going to worship this other than God, right? The good news is that his blood cleanses us from all of it. So if you're in the sound of my voice and you've ever sinned, Jesus' blood is powerful enough to cleanse you from all of that sin. All that you've committed up to this point, all that you'll commit today, all that you'll commit in the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years for some of you. All right? Another, Jesus is the one who is faithful and just to forgive you and me. He's faithful and just. So he's faithful to you. Make it personal. He's not just faithful. Yay, God, you're faithful. No, you're faithful to Phil. Fill in your name. Put your name in there. He's faithful to you. And he's faithful for you. And he's also just. He pays the price for you always. That's his act of justice. He takes it on for you. So you don't have to pay. Right? For all time. And it's finished. There's nothing more that needs to happen. It's already been done. Another revelation is Jesus is our advocate with the Father. So he's seated in heavenly places, right? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's standing there on your behalf with the Father. And he's defending you, right? And so the Father looks at you. What do they see? What does he see? He sees Jesus standing there on your behalf. He's taken it all for you. And it's very personal. It's not just a great concept or an idea. It's very personal. It's for you. As you stand in front of the Father sees righteousness because of the blood. Right? And the last one for today sort of goes with it. It's Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He took your place. Whether you believe it or not, he did it. Whether you ever agree with him, that's okay. He did it. He took your place. He took my place. Right? Think of one of your neighbors right now. Think of their name. Think of their face. One of your neighbors in your neighborhood. You got them? Right? Jesus is the propitiation for their sin. That person. What about one of your coworkers, or if you're a student, one of your fellow classmates? Think of their face. Think of their name, right? It's not theory. It's personal. Everything God does is in about relationship. So there's real people. So think of your coworker. Imagine their face. Jesus is the propitiation for their sin, just like he is for yours. What about a family member? Like, think of somebody in your family, maybe somebody in your family who doesn't have relationship with Jesus, right? For whatever reason. The truth is, Jesus is the propitiation for their sin, even though they don't know him. Even if they may never know him, reality, he still is the propitiation for their sin. It was sufficient. And then the last category that I had was, think of somebody, this isn't a fun one, think of somebody who's hurt you. Somebody who wronged you. Somebody who betrayed you. Somebody who falsely accused you. Somebody, whatever, right? Jesus is the propitiation for their sin. That sin, that wrong, that offense, that false accusation has already been paid for on the cross. Because Jesus is the propitiation for that sin. That's powerful to me. Jesus bore all sin for all time. There's no sin that it doesn't fit in there. Right? That any human being on the face of the earth, even the most horrific things that we know, right? He bore all sin for all time. And he allows us to have freedom and fellowship with the Father because he makes a way for us to become righteous. And that's the beauty of what he did. It's the beauty of the Father's plan. It's the beauty of Jesus's yes. Right? And the reality is that it is true. Not everybody believes it's true, but doesn't change that it's true. And that's his heart for you and me. But who do you say Jesus is? Right. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to explore it and say, what do I think it means, or what do you think it means? The reality is, who do you say he is? And do you just know about these truths about Jesus, or do you know Jesus as these truths? Is this the Jesus that you know? Are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in to know more? Right? You're curious about. Or you're like, Jesus, I know it's true that you're the propitiation for everybody, but you realize what this person did to me. It's really hard to forgive them. It's inexcusable what they did to me. And Jesus stands there, blood on his hands. It's still fresh blood. Blood on his feet, pierced side. My grace is sufficient. My love is on towards them. Right? That's hard to reconcile sometimes for us. And so that's a good thing to go talk to him about. Right? You can complain to others, but really there's an invitation from the Holy Spirit saying, will you come close? Will you come close today? Will you allow me to touch that wound? Touch that pain? Touch that offense? And put it in right perspective where Jesus is today and where he stands. Can you share the Jesus revealed in 1 John 1 through 1 John 2, 6 with integrity to those in your sphere of influence? Could you talk to your neighbor about this with confidence and boldness, or your coworker, or a stranger in the parking lot, about how Jesus is the propitiation for your sin? And they're like, what are you talking about? Right? But if you say it with authority, no, the reality is if you don't know it for you, it means nothing to who you talk to. If you don't really believe it for you that he's the propitiation for all my sin, everything I've ever done in my past that the enemy tries to raise up and put shame on me, right? We know Jesus bore our shame on the cross, right? So anything that I might do today, whatever, right? He's the propitiation for it. If I know that without a shadow of a doubt, then when I speak to others, the love of Christ will flow through me, and I have a great message of hope and joy for them. They're not stuck. They're not stuck. If we can't share with integrity, then the question we've been asking every week is, why not? Right? Again, it goes back to that picture of looking at this chapter. You can ask that question in a condemning voice, or you can ask it in an invitation voice, right? What's going on in your life? What's happened in your life that would inhibit you from being able to share this Jesus with integrity, right? And if you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to take you into an encounter, he's at the ready to talk with you and to minister to you and to reveal more about what's really going on there. Again, he wants you to walk and live in abundant life. And that's his heart for you. That's always been the heart of the Father. It was the heart of Jesus as he revealed the heart of the Father right here on earth. And it is the heart of the Holy Spirit to remind us of all truth, right? What's really true? Holy Spirit is at the ready to reveal it. And it goes back to what's the heart of the Father. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And we do, we celebrate the truth of your word. And we thank you for the invitation to come closer, to abide more fully in you. That flows out of this passage in 1 John. And we just pray, Jesus, for us to access the grace in a greater way than we ever have before in our lives. To be able to walk with you and to be able to walk how you walked, to love how you loved, to those in our lives that are easy to love as well as those in our lives that are hard to love, that we would live like you did, and that the more that we stay connected to you and allow you to stay connected to us, that we would see in even greater measures our ability to love like you loved us. We want you, your name, and the truth of who you are to go forth across this county and this state into the nations. And the only way it happens is through us walking like you, us revealing the truth of who you really are as evidenced in our lives. And we thank you that that you're with us and you're for us and you're shining light. Your light's always on. Anything that we've ever tried to do in darkness, Jesus, I pray that today there would be a grace to actually come clean. There would be a grace to actually bring it out into the light. And there'd be a grace because it not only allows us to have deeper intimacy and fellowship with you, Father, it's Jesus and Holy Spirit, but it actually also allows us to have deeper intimacy and fellowship with those in our sphere of influence. And I pray that you would expose the truth that anything we try to do and that's hidden or dark, that it won't affect the relationships that we have with others. And that you would show us that we're meant to walk in the light. And that you've already paid for anything that we would have done in darkness. And your sacrifice was sufficient. Thanks, Jesus, that you are our advocate. And you stand right there with the Father. And you defend us by your blood. And you declare us righteous. Thanks for taking our place. Thanks for being our propitiation. Thanks that you are always faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Jesus, I thank you that you've made a way for us to walk apart from sin as we access your grace. And we're not sentenced to a life of sin. And the more that we abide in you, the more we can access the truth of what you accessed as a man walking with the Holy Spirit here on earth and having no sin. And so we ask that you would come and move in our lives in significant and powerful ways this week. And we give you all praise and glory. And I pray that lastly that you would take anybody who has heard the words of this message, and they're tempted to put on the lens of condemnation. And we just renounce that in Jesus' name. It's not from the heart of the Father, and it's not from my heart. It's not from the heart of John who wrote the words on the paper. And I pray that there would be an exponential grace that we would put on the lens of invitation as you shine your light on our lives, and that your desire ultimately is to lead us into greater measures of abundant life. And that's what we could rest in. And we can go to the hidden places, the dark places, the wounded places of our lives, and allow you to shine your light and lead us into that greater place of freedom that Jesus already paid for. Yeah. And so we ask that you would seal this word and that you would utilize it for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.